All right, so welcome to the Amish Voice conference call. Tonight, the topic is the Bible. What is it? How do we use it? Why do we need it? How can we trust it? And a reminder to join us next month and every month on the first Sunday night of the month, next month, May 3rd. Topic is the church. What is a biblical church? June 7th, the enemy. Is Satan real? July 5th, on the family. What is a biblical family? How should family relationships look? Remember, if you have background noise, like a child crying or anything, you can press 4-star and mute yourself, and so it doesn't distract everybody else. It won't be on the recording. Pray, and we'll get started on the topic. Father, thank you for this day where we remember your Son rising from the dead. Thank you that we can meet together as Christians and learn about you. Help us to seek your will tonight and always in this discussion about your word. Thank you for giving your word to us. Help us to speak wisely and calmly and to seek what you want, how you teach us about your word and what we can learn from it, and not to put our own things out there, but see what you say, so we can grow nearer to you and learn how to better reach a dying world with the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight the topic is the Bible. So why are we talking about the Bible tonight instead of some other book? Why do we not choose the Quran or the Book of Mormon? What's so special about the Bible?
Well, we believe it's divinely inspired by God.
Well, yeah, how do you know you're right? More Muslims believe theirs is.
We have proof.
What's the proof?
The proof is the Old Testament is full of the prophecies of old that have been fulfilled, and the Quran has almost no prophecies at all, and the little that it does have has been proven wrong.
Yeah, that's a good place to start with all the prophecies. So what else? What about the Book of Mormon or other books? Why do we have the Bible? Why do we not value the Book of Mormon as highly as the Bible or at all? Yep.
Well, yeah. I think for me, I was taught that the Book of Mormon was wrong. Okay, I was taught that, and a lot of it hinges on that. Secondly, when you compare the Book of don't know so much about the Book of Mormon, but the Jehovah's Witnesses have their own book, and when you compare that their book with the Bible, it is very obvious that there are differences, huge differences. And so you have to almost go back and see where it came from, and when you find out how it got here through one man, which is similar to the Book of Mormon, and you realize, you know, some of what was going on in the life of this man, and then you start putting the pieces of the puzzle together, and the Word of God does, first of all, not contradict itself. And so those would be some of the reasons that I would go back to the Word of God, which has been around since as far back as Moses when he wrote the first books of the Bible.
All right. If you were trying to tell somebody who didn't know God why he should read the Bible, what would your reasons be? Why should Christians read the Bible? Why should non-Christians read it? How do you read it?
Well,
the word is life.
God, yes. If there is a God, and we're going to meet him someday, we better know something about him. And the Bible has so much information about God and about Jesus, our Savior. We can't read it. And the Spirit needs to show us the things that are contained in the Bible, but he does. If we need wisdom, we should ask, and he'll give it to us. There's so much in there.
All right. Anybody else? Why do you read the Bible?
I read the Bible to stay pure and stay focused on God.
All right.
I guess, for me, it's pretty obvious that when you look at the history of the Bible, And you realize, first of all, the various different types of people that were used to write the Bible. I mean, you have 40 authors, and they span over how many thousands of years and different cultures and different languages. Some were educated, some weren't educated. And yet you put all these books together into one, or all these epistles and gospels and, books, I guess, of the Bible. You put them together, and they all make sense.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, to me, it's even the most educated people couldn't come up with that within our own generation.
Well, you know why the educated people can't come up with something like that is because the Bible is more than just a book. It's alive. You can apply it to your heart. It changes your eternal destiny, and that's something that people cannot change, no matter how educated you are.
So how has the Bible changed some of you? Let's hear your stories.
Taught me how to live right and get along with fellow believers, and also with the world, to try to live in harmony with them and try to witness to them.
Good. Yeah. So
one of the books of the Bible that first really made an impression to me was the book of Job. And here we have a man who God called perfect, and he was a good man. He was wealthy, but he gave to the poor. He lived basically a sinless life. And after Satan asked to be able to hurt Job, do all the things that happened to Job in order to test him, and God said, go ahead. And so all those things happened. And at the very end, Job saw that all he was doing was only affecting other people, that everything that he was doing didn't earn him anything in the sight of God. And as I read that, I realized, you know what, if Job needed a savior, boy, I sure do even more. And if Job wasn't good enough to mean anything to God, and to, you know, that God just, like, God made him, and God is still God. Job in no way could be perfect enough to mean anything or to come to some higher status. And it really helped me understand that, you know what, I need a savior. I need Jesus Christ. And you see that through all of Scripture. You see the need for Jesus. You see so many different things pointing to Christ, so many different signs and so many different ways that Christ was prophesied, and what he's done for us comes through in so many different ways that like Joe said, everything works together. All those different books, all those different authors, all those different prophecies all work together. That's probably the biggest thing I first got out of the Bible, was that I need a Savior.
Yeah, and I think going back to the fact that, Jesus Christ was not your norm. When he came to earth, he didn't show up as the norm. It was completely, and not only did he not show up, but it was prophesied that he would come, and many, many of those prophecies came true. He was born by the Spirit, and then, completely changed the calendar. That the events that took place when Christ came was humanly impossible. And look at the people, the thousands and tens of thousands of people that have had their lives changed, radically changed, through the person of Jesus Christ.
So how did Jesus view the Bible? Did he trust it? Did he use it? Talk to me then from what he thought about it.
Yeah, I think he did. He quoted the Old Testament. I never forget. I don't know exactly where it's at, but at one point he got up, walked forward, and he was one that spoke. He was a man that spoke with authority, the Bible says. And when he came to the Scripture, I believe it was Isaiah that he was quoting from. Correct me if I'm wrong, but he said, today that Scripture has been fulfilled. It was him speaking.
Yeah. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, what did he do? He quoted the Old Testament. He quoted the scripture that he had. When the Sadducees asked him about who you marry in heaven, he answered them and said, "You're wrong because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God." In John 5, he said, "Search the scriptures, for they are the things that testify of me." It's amazing when you read the Gospels and Peter and Paul, how often they refer to the scriptures. So they seem to trust them. And if Jesus did, that should be a good example for all of us to follow. But how do we know what we have is the Bible? Catholics, some other religions, add other have more books than the ones Protestants have. Some use different books. How do we know that what we have in the Bible, there are our 66 books of the Bible, is God's Word? Or do we just believe it because we were told? That's what it is.
Well, I think obviously most of us just go by what we were taught. I know I didn't realize until years, probably 20 years old or so, that the Apocrypha were not in all Bibles. I grew up with a German Bible, and we always had the Apocrypha, and and our ministers preached from it. There were some pretty far out stories that come out of the Apocrypha, and always wonder, are those scriptures really true? Or, did that really happen? But I think there were certain things that people look for, and I'm sure there's probably some Bible scholars on here that know the history a lot mm-hmm. better than I do. But they came up with a canon. They had the
Yeah.
Yeah, remember, you can mute yourself if you have background noise. If you're talking or have static, you can press 4-star and mute yourself, and then you can hear the person speaking better.
But the filter, I don't know, is there someone on here that knows? It had to measure up. Each book had to measure up. And I know Christ had to be mentioned as one, but I know there were some other things, and the Apocrypha did not measure up to the standard that they required to be put into the canon.
Right. So let's talk about the history of the Bible a little bit. God didn't send down a book with 66 smaller books in it and say, "Here it is." So how do we know? How did that all those 66 books all come together, and that's what we accept as the Bible? Anybody have any ideas?
I believe God inspired people to put it together, as well as not just which books, but also as far as where they came from, and then also inspired the chapter and the verse, the divisions, the way the chapter and verses are divided. I believe that was probably all inspired.
Yeah, in the early church, they just had individual letters. So they accepted the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament now, because that had been accepted by the Jews. Well, Jesus taught about the law and the prophets and Moses. And so then Paul started writing letters. Some of the Gospels started being written. And some places accepted them, some didn't. There were disputes up until the 1500s or 1600s about whether some of the books, like James or 2 Peter, should be accepted. But eventually, like Joe said, they were changed lives. And they had proof of changed lives. They were accepted by most of the churches around Christianity. And they were all put together in a canon that we have today. But why then don't we read the Bible? If God gave us the Ten Commandments and the Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek, why shouldn't we all learn Hebrew and Greek?
I can Google ask that too.
So wouldn't it, like the Muslims teach, the only acceptable language to read the Quran in is in Arabic. So why don't we say that you have to read the Bible in Hebrew and Greek?
I believe God desires that all men would be saved, and he never was against copies of his word. It's the words that he holds up, not the copies. Even the Ten Commandments, the original Ten Commandments that God himself made, were broken, and the second copy was not from the hand of God, but was from Moses. Moses physically wrote them out, so...
I think it's interesting, too. I don't know if most listeners would know this, but it wasn't until around 1300 that the books were divided up into chapters. And then later, not only in the chapters, but also, I guess maybe around 1551, a guy by the name of Robert Estein divided the scriptures into verses. And I went... Go ahead, Paul.
No, go ahead. I just said it can makes things a lot easier looking it up now with chapters and verses, but it wasn't there at the beginning. Yeah,
it would have been just like a letter, you know, many of, at least, you know, in, when you consider the New Testament and the letters that were written by Paul, they would have been letters just like we write to each other. You know, we don't break them up into verses and chapters. But praise God, somebody went ahead and did that because it really helps speed things up when you're trying to get somewhere and try to, you know, but then you have the tendency sometimes to take scripture out of context because of that. But we just need to be careful, very careful that we don't do that.
Yeah, imagine how long it would take in church if the pastor waits for people to turn to the section in Isaiah that he's trying to find. If it wasn't divided into chapters and verses, it would take them long enough, usually waiting for people to find Isaiah. But yeah, so I think we all agree that we wouldn't want the Bible just in Hebrew and Greek, but God intends us all to read it. For hundreds of years, the Bible was only available in Latin. And only people that could learn, it was illegal. You could be killed, and people were killed for having the Bible in a language other than Latin, according to what the Catholic Church taught. The people didn't know the Bible, so they had to believe what their church taught. If they had questions, that they would go to their priest, and the priest would say, just trust us, believe us. We can read Latin, do what we say. And that's why we should be very grateful to people like William Tyndale and Martin Luther and John Wycliffe, who began translating the Bible into English, into German, and into our own languages so we could read it. And if God intended the Bible to be written in, you know, to the French and the French language and Germans in the German language and to the English-speaking people in the English-speaking language, and how can we be sure that it's still God's Word and hasn't been corrupted, being translated into all those different languages throughout hundreds of years?
I actually believe that they are. From the very beginning, we read in Genesis how the devil, the serpent, actually approached Eve and tried to place doubt on God's word and said, yea, hath God said, asking her, did God really say that? And so I believe from the very beginning, the devil has been trying to deceive mankind, and that's why I also believe we have so many versions in the English language. And I have an NIV right here that that I used to use. My daughter found it upstairs, and this is the Bible I used for many years. And I just looked up Acts chapter 8, the account of the Ethiopian eunuch when he was talking to Philip, and verse 37 is missing. And actually, verse 37 is missing on quite a few Bibles, and sometimes they're in the footnotes instead of in the Bible, implying that it was added possibly and that it probably should not have been in there. And if you know your Bible, you know that Acts 8:37 is extremely important. It finishes the context. It makes it very clear. Let me see. I have it in my NIV and it's missing, and now I'm trying to actually read it and I have to look it up in my King James Bible.
Have you ever... Go ahead.
Acts 8:37 says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. In the context, they're talking about baptism. And he answered, this is the eunuch, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So what it's saying is the prerequisite to being baptized is to believe. And this kind of goes against Catholic doctrine because they baptize infants. And if you read a lot of history, church history, Bible history, you find out the Catholic Church has been behind a lot of issues with the Bible translation. As a matter of fact, they've become known as the Alexandrian manuscripts, which the early church rejected because they saw the errors.
Guys like Wycliffe and Tyndale, Coverdale, those were people who translated the Bible into English.
Yes, that's
right. In opposition to the Catholic Church. But if I had a choice of giving somebody, and I agree, there's versions that are better, versions that are worse, versions that are good, versions that aren't as good. But if I had a choice of giving my daughter a Bible to read in Latin or an English version, I would have her give the English version because that's God's Word. And if we look at the Septuagint, you know what the Septuagint is? It was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. And that's the version that Jesus often quoted, that the apostles often quoted. And that's why sometimes we can read in the New Testament people quoting the Old Testament, and it doesn't really match up with what we have in our Old Testament because it wasn't translated as accurately. And yet we don't read Jesus saying, this version is corrupt. They had the Bible in their language. And we should be. That's why there are textual critics who analyze these things and look at them. And we should be glad. And we should try to get the Bible as close to what the original was. But
yeah,
unless we're in Hebrew and Greek, I mean, we should be.
Well, the problem is, I believe the Jesus gave the Bible to the church, not to scholars. Scholars have done a wonderful job in adding their own commentaries and doing their own work. I don't know if you know this, but I don't know exactly what year it was, but there's a copyright law that was enacted in the 1800s sometimes, where your work had to be significantly different than something else, otherwise it would be a copyright infringement. And that's why a lot of these versions are so different, is because to be able to receive your own copyright, it has to be significantly different. Well, why in the world would you want a copyright? Well, that's easy. If your Bible, your version of the Bible sells quite a bit, you make quite a bit of money. And
So does anybody oppose John Wycliffe translating the Bible into English in the 1300s when it was mandatory in Latin? Would we have argued with him that he shouldn't have done that?
No.
What about when William Tyndale tried to translate the Bible into English? Would we have
said
he shouldn't do that because the Latin's good enough?
No, he was actually translating the received text, and I'm actually talking about all the new translations in English when there's already English translations out. At the time, there must have been 7 or 8 already before all the new versions in the 1900s started in the 1900s. So I'm not talking about translating into another language.
Well, let's keep it on what we were talking about how we got the Bible. We're not talking about the modern versions, but of how we got the Bible up to where we are of the 1300s and how it was in Latin. So what's everybody else think about that? Do you want to, if you had a version in the 1300s, the first time the Bible was printed in English, would you be happy with it? Would you think it's a good thing that William Tyndale risked and gave his life to translate the Bible into the language of the people? Or would they have sat around and debated that it wasn't good enough? And that's what Martin Luther, he translated into German. Is it, what about every other language in the world? Aren't we glad when missionaries today go to other tribes and translate the Bible into the language of the people? Of course it's not going to be perfect, and of course translators are going to add their own words to try to communicate better to the people, and that's what the Bible says. It talks about Jesus as the Word made flesh. The Word was revealed to us through Jesus. And that's what we're doing with the Scriptures. We're taking God's Word and giving it to the people. And I'm sure it's, rather than sit and try and decide which exact word was the best one, unless we're going to go back and learn Hebrew and Greek, we're probably a little bit hypocritical and displeasing to God if we're going to sit and fight about which version is the best one to use. So what do you think about that, everybody?
I have just a quick objection. I do think some versions are better than others, but, you know, it probably is not central to what we're talking about here, which version really is the best. But there are some versions that are more accurate according to original scriptures. But that's not to say that we couldn't be. We can still see that, you know what, we need a Savior, and we also need to live for the Lord, and the Bible tells us how. I think any version will ultimately point that out to us.
All right, yeah. And if I see somebody reading a version that I don't like, but he's reading the Bible, I think I'm going to be happy that he's reading the Bible, if the choice is reading that or reading a language he doesn't understand. What are some of the versions that we had before 1611? Anybody know any of them?
The Geneva, the Tyndale, the...
bishops.
Yeah, those are some of them that.
Would you mind if I read something to you that I found recently? And by the way, I didn't mean to offend anybody by bringing up this subject. I just believe that it's important that we have, you know, the inspired Word of God and not most of it, and not man's translation, because the NIV had a couple of homosexuals in the translating committee, and I don't think God would approve of that.
Yeah, and I know that the King James Bible was translated by the Anglican Church as a reaction against the Protestant Geneva Bible, because the king didn't like the notes, so he had the Anglican Church translate it, which the Protestants didn't like. But yeah, go ahead and read it.
Dr. Frank Logsdon, I think. I'm probably mispronouncing it, but this man was one of the men in charge, or had a role in the translation of the New American Standard Version. He wrote, "I must, under God, renounce every attachment to the New American Standard Version. I am afraid I am in trouble with God. We laid the groundwork. I wrote the format. I helped interview some of the translators. I sat with the translator. I wrote the preface. I'm in trouble. I can't refute these arguments. It's wrong, terribly wrong. It's frighteningly wrong. And what am I going to do about it? When questions began to reach me, at first I was quite offended. I used to laugh with others. However, in attempting to answer, I began to sense that something was not right about the New American Standard Version. I can no longer ignore these criticisms I am hearing, and I can't refute them." Anyway, he goes on. At the very end, he says, "You can say the authorized version," and then in parentheses, KJV, "is absolutely correct." How correct? 100% correct. I believe the Spirit of God led the translators of the authorized version. If you must stand against anyone else, stand. That was Dr. Frank Logsdon, part of the translating committee of the New American Standard, refuting his work and regretting it. So I'd like to say that I totally used to read and study the NIV. When I found out there was an issue, I looked into it. I didn't laugh at it. I looked into it. I decided to study for myself instead of criticize, because it wasn't popular. And in my studies, I found out there really was a serious issue, and I came to believe that God did not inspire 200-300 versions in the English language. So,
yeah, I just like to share a few things too. I feel like the Bible has been used as a moneymaker. In particular, in the case of the NIV, I think, they came out a few years ago with the TNIV, which was gender neutral, meaning that they were trying so hard to not separate women from men. And so they made it so that it, you know, rather than using the word he and him, and they made it so that it could be both woman and man. And even many of the, the popular preachers and scholars that are known and recognized today did not like the version at all. And so what the NIV did just a year or two ago is they, in order to sell this newly updated, okay, so they didn't sell that many TNIVs, but they wanted so badly for it to get out there on the market that they updated their NIV. And today, if you go buy an NIV, you actually buy the TNIV, and you can go check this out. I checked it out myself because I was interested, and I was following some of what the NIV people were doing. And in my opinion, I would never recommend the NIV. But on the same note, I also have another question. If you go into the King James and you read the areas where they italicize it, it is my understanding, correct me if I'm wrong, but in order for the English to make sense, they had to add, and I'll give an example here in a moment, they had to add more than word for word, or it wouldn't even make sense in our translation or in our language. A missionary a few years ago shared how they were translating the Bible into this language for the very, very first time ever. Nobody had ever translated it. And so they had to go to this tribe and get to understand how they communicated. And they realized that whenever they talked about the world, it meant everything in the world. It meant grass, it meant animals, people, mountains, whatever. Whatever you see was the world. So in order to help me understand, the missionary said we couldn't translate John 3:16, for God so loved the world, because in that tribe language, it didn't make sense. It meant, you know. So in order for it to make sense, they translated, for God so loved the people of the world. Now, going back to the King James, in order for us English-speaking people to understand a translation straight from the Greek and Hebrew, there had to have been some added words, and those I've always been taught are the italicized words, and there are many of them. Now, I'm just curious, I'm just throwing it out there.
That is correct, Joe, from what I understand, too.
Yeah.
And if it were translated literally from Greek and Hebrew, it wouldn't make sense. If you translate the first word into English directly, then the second word into English, and just put the things in the same order, it wouldn't make sense. So the meaning and the intention, it's important that it's saying the same thing, not word for word, but that the words say are the same things. So they tried to do that very carefully with the NIV and with some other Bibles too, to make sure that people know that, you know what, these were the added words. And you can see that come through, why it makes sense that those words are added. It's not saying, it just helps clarify what was being said. But I have a question related to this. If we understand German, should we be reading the German Bible? Is the German Bible more accurate to the original Greek and Hebrew and clearer in its meaning than the English Bible?
You know what? My parents read the German Bible for many, many years, and they switched over to the King James, and they basically said they were pretty much identical. They actually took the time to compare a lot of it, and they said they're both pretty much identical.
Thank you. Are there any other thoughts on that?
I think the German is probably very accurate, although it was translated by Martin Luther, one man, whereas the King James had, if I remember right, 40 some people, maybe even more than that, that sat down and translated. I think the problem with languages is that word meanings change over time. And one good example is the Sermon on the Mount, where Martin Luther used the word selig in German. And the word selig today means saved. The English translation literally of the word selig is saved. So when you start to read the Sermon on the Mount, now we know it as blessed. Blessed are those that mourn, and blessed are those that, you know, on and on and on. In German, you read that as saved are those who mourn. And, can't quote very much of the scripture there. But you know how much difference that makes all of a sudden, for someone that is really hanging on to the German language? Now, I talked to Hank Hirschberger about that, and he says, he explains that as the meaning of that word changed over time, that back in Martin Luther's day, it actually meant blessed, not saved. But,
God promised to preserve his word, not our languages. For example, the word replenish today means fill again. Back in 1611, it meant fill, because God told Adam and Eve to replenish the earth.
Hmm.
And like the word gay also, it used to mean happy.
That's exactly what we're talking about there. It's amazing how language does change. Now, does that give mankind the right to update the language of the Bible?
No.
What if Jesus doesn't come back? I'm just throwing this out. I'm talking as I'm thinking here, but what if Jesus didn't come back for another 300-400 years and the language continued to change? Would it become more and more difficult to read a version or a translation that was written in 1611 or before? Or how about the letters that we write today? How are they going to read in 300 and 400 years from now? And it's a good question, I think, that we need to ask. And I tell you, I like to go back and say that for the most part, I think Bibles are big money makers, like has already been mentioned here. They put copyright on them, and you know, it just cuts me to the heart when I think about it. It really does. I mean, here we are. Making money and everything else off the Word of God, and shouldn't it be freely used? The reason the King James is not copyrighted is because it was written before copyright ever came along, and that doesn't prove that they would have copyrighted it then. I don't know. We wouldn't know that, but all the newer ones are copyrighted, and there's a lot of confusion. It, to me, and I know some pastors that actually like it, but I do not like to sit and have a Bible study where you have 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 different Bible versions. Somebody reads a verse and you literally can't follow because it's so different. And to me, that's confusion.
You know what? The Bible says that God is not the author of confusion.
Yeah, and I've heard unsaved people, when they want to read a Bible, they say, which Bible? Because they look out and they see all the different versions, and they think we have a bunch of different versions. And I grew up reading the King James Bible, so I'm comfortable with it. I like it. Our children are reading from it now. But I think it's sort of like reading Shakespeare. I would rather read the old Shakespeare than an updated version of Shakespeare. But if I do that, then I need to be able to get a dictionary and look up the words that they don't use anymore and see what it is. But and then I was working with a guy once who, in a steel mill, who barely knew English. And I showed him a few verses from the King James Version, and he couldn't understand it. And I realized that, you know, it's God's Word. So if I can take out a thee and put in a you, and he comes to Christ, it's worth it. And if I want to read the King James and other people do, then great.
Well, a lost man's not going to understand the Bible at all anyway, because his spiritual eyes aren't open.
Hmm.
Yeah.
So it doesn't matter what... It doesn't matter what you put in front of him. He's really not going to understand it until the Spirit of God takes hold.
Right, but I'm sure he would get more out of English than German if he didn't know German. So that's another question I was going to ask. If somebody, like in the 1400s, when Latin was the only language they could use, or some people now only have one language, not talking about versions, but just a language, and it's not your main language that you speak and you read, would you recommend that people read a Bible in their... the language they know the best, or that they would stick to a language that their church uses or somebody else said to use that they don't know as well?
Let me answer that. I, you know, obviously grew up with the German Bible, didn't read it, dreaded reading it because, in a sense I did, because I didn't understand it, didn't make sense to me. And I remember kind of going to the English translation and feeling guilty, you know, this one's not as pure and good as the German. German is the holy language. But then, you know, still continuing to read it and understanding it and actually getting interested in because I was understanding what I was reading. And I say this, if German is not your main language, and you know English better than German, for God's sake and for the sake of your own salvation, read a translation that you can understand.
Yes.
If you wanted to get to Africa, and I had a choice of handing you 3 different maps in 3 different languages, and I say, well, hey, how about I give you this one here? I know you don't know this one as well as your other language, but you know what? Here's one. Go ahead, take this one. And you understood about half. You have to figure the other half out. I mean, that would be absurd to think that way. And here we are not going to Africa. We're going to heaven. We're trying to figure out how do we get to heaven.
Yeah. And there are some Bibles, too, that have a couple different languages in them. So you can compare the one column with German and one with English, and you can compare the two. So, But we know that. Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
Well, go ahead. You got it.
I wanted to ask a question. I mean, I appreciate everybody giving their feedback tonight. I feel that people are giving their feedback honestly.
Okay.
I think, you know, when I was trying to figure out where do I stand on the King James Version and am I open to other versions, I realized all of a sudden, depending on what book I read or who I listen to, I'm going to fall one way or the other. And I finally came to the point, I have to figure this out on my own. And I fasted and I prayed and I searched God's heart and I wanted to know. And I finally, you know, with what I had, I came up with my own answer. And I'm pretty comfortable with where I stand. I forget what I was going to ask now. It slipped me. I was going to ask it. Oh, I know what it was. What do you do when some young person comes to faith in Christ and they've never read their Bible? I have young people like that all the time. I just recently led a young man to the Lord. He was 18 years old. Told me, he said he'd only opened the Bible twice in his life, okay? And here I am, I'm thinking, you know, if I get this guy a King James Version Bible, and I did, he's like, whoa, hither, thither, you know, thee, thou, you know, now there's a whole lot more to it than just that, but we get used to that. Those of us that read the King James, we get used to it. But this young man was like, whoa, this is an old language here. This is hard to understand. Do I want to do what my dad told me? Well, just read it. Keep reading it. You'll get good at it.
Mm-hmm.
Help me understand what to do in a case like that.
Can I say something?
Sure.
I've been listening, and I think it's very good to have different translations, and it's all the attitude in how you go at it and why you're reading it. You're going to prove some point and be contentious or take it as a salad bar mentality. I like this and I don't like that. We can do with the word whatever we want, but if we're really searching and prayerfully wanting to get closer to God, I think the different translations really help me. And some of the older ones are, I feel, standard, and the others are like a variation of expression or something to broaden the view. The old Hebrew, I think, is not. So, anyway, enjoy the conversation.
I think. Yeah, I know. I've never been a big NIV reader, and like Joe said, the new one that comes out, it's anything that's gender neutral that tries to change it, I would warn people against.
Yeah, but, I would too.
I mean, to me, if somebody's going to read, though, a good version, then help them. I mean, when I first met my wife, she was reading the NIV, and she was reading the Bible and learning. But, you know, now she doesn't read it because I've, you know, hopefully explained it, that this is a better version. This one just translates certain things as the idea, but doesn't stick to what God had really said. And like with Joe's question, I would much rather have somebody grasp the concept, because Jesus gave us the Bible. God gave us the Bible in our language.
Yeah.
And so they should understand it if we can help it.
A new believer reading a Bible, even if some gender pusher translation, there's still enough that God can minister to him. And he's not even aware of the gender factor until he's a more mature Christian.
Mm. Yes, I believe that. I believe what you said is true. I think God is unlimited in the ways that he can speak to people.
Yeah.
He can take... Go ahead.
I was just going to say, I've seen two people that are new Christians and read versions that we might not like as well, and they seek God, and they continue to grow closer to God, and eventually they realize this version is better, or another version is more accurate,
mm-hmm.
and they want the
mm-hmm.
truth, and so they God leads them as they seek God to seek better versions.
You know, Galatians 5:9 says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So my concern is a lot of these versions have, you know, maybe minor things wrong with them, but isn't that what a little leaven is? So now I agree that a lot of the newer versions sound like they're easier, But if it's not the word of, if it's not accurate, should we really be reading it? And as far as the Old English wordage, that actually it doesn't take too long to get used to that. At least it didn't for me. Not very long at all for me. I actually really love it now.
Okay.
Yeah. And I think we all agree that the Bible is important. So let's talk a little bit about how we should use it. What does the Bible say we should do with it? For example, Jesus taught us to search the Scriptures. Paul wrote to Timothy to study the Scriptures. And as we're doing these things, searching the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures, we're going to be learning more of God's truth. And hopefully we're going to live our life according to what the Bible says and want the best version. We should, each of us should be praying, God, what do you want for us? Maybe he wants some of us to go and learn Hebrew and Greek and get the original languages. Most people we're not going to do that. And so we want to get to know God, to know his heart. The purpose of reading the Bible isn't to know the Bible, but to know Jesus.
Yeah.
And so we should be sure that no matter what we're reading, we're getting to know him.
2 Timothy 3:16 is a familiar scripture, but it is very clear that the Bible is here for profitable for doctrine, what is right, reproof, what is not right, correction, how to get it right, and instruction, how to keep it right. The Word of God is, you know, it's like a mirror, too. I mean, we're reminded numerous times that when I read the Word of God, it's like looking into the mirror and realizing that a sinner before God. God requires 100% righteousness, holiness from me, and I can't measure up. Therefore, Jesus came. If it wasn't for the Bible, I wouldn't have known those things. And also, I was talking yesterday to a young man, and he says, when I'm struggling in my faith, what would you advise that I do? What are some ways that I can that I can be strengthened in my faith? And I said, you know what? This sounds so simple, and you may hear it over and over and over in your lifetime. But the truth is, go to the Word of God and read the Word of God, because it will increase your faith like nothing else. When I'm depressed, when I'm discouraged, when I'm struggling in my faith, I go to the Word of God. It reminds me of who God is, and that he's sovereign, and it lays out the plan for mankind. And I can't help but walk away and say, glory to God. Glory to God, and praise him for his word. It gives me faith. It helps me to stand tall and straight on my feet and enter the day. I like to read my Bible next to my wife in the morning, and then sitting there and talking about it and starting my day out that way.
Yes, that's beautiful. And we've got to know it's not by power and might our doing, but it's by the Spirit, and the Spirit is powerful. And if our heart is really truly seeking him, we will be led by the Spirit, even though there are translations and there's better ones or not so good ones. The Spirit of God still uses for the sincere soul that is seeking him, because God is all-powerful.
So what would you say to people that want to read the Bible and start to read the Bible, just like Martin Luther did and John Wycliffe and these guys were taught one way, read the Bible, saw that there was a difference, and they go to their pastor or priest or bishop and say, what about this? And they're told, don't read that. We'll tell you what to believe. That's what they told Martin Luther. So, yeah, go ahead.
Who do we follow? I mean, there's all kinds of people saying all kinds.
All right. And
I can tell you personally, I was going to a First Baptist church in California when I came across the King James issue and the translation issue, that there was problems, and I looked into it, and I knew there was something to it. I went to my pastor at that church, and I told him, I said, listen, I've got this video, and I'm concerned about what was on it, and I told him, I said, it's about the King James issue. And he put his hand right in front of me to stop me from speaking. And he said, all things were good, things were good, throw the video away. Then he turned around and walked away.
Wow.
And I was so turned off
by that action, he didn't say, you know, hey, I don't have the time right now, I got to get going. Nothing. He put his hand up, said, all Bible versions are good, throw the video away, turned around and walked away. And that was actually the last day I ever stepped foot in that church. And from then, I dug a lot deeper to see why was this man so offended so quickly by such a, you know, I was concerned. When you're concerned, you're supposed to go to your pastor and you're supposed to get some answers. He didn't give me answers, and I went and got him.
He did give you the answer as far as that he is not the answer, and you have to seek and search and find out. That in a sense, was an answer.
Yeah, all right. So let's seek the women. Continue to seek God on our own through the Scriptures.
Yeah.
Like Paul said, even if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. So we need to be sure that what we believe is in the Bible, and then Jesus taught us not to search religion, but to search the Scriptures. And so we can continue to do that, and it would be nice if we were looking at the King Jesus version, King James, but there isn't one yet, but one day we'll have it when we know what's all right and accurate, and until then we follow the Bible that God's given us. All right. So thanks for talking. It was a good topic, and hope we all continue to read the Bible, hide it in our hearts, and God. So any other comments before we close?
I'd just like to challenge everybody, before you pick the Word of God up and just flippantly read through it, pause and ask the author, the Holy Spirit, to guide you, to reveal the true meaning to you. Otherwise, we have a tendency to sometimes read the Scriptures and kind of almost say, oh yeah, the Bible agrees with me. And yeah, there's another one. It agrees with me. It agrees with my pastor, agrees with what we believe at church, and praise God, you know. And sometimes, you know, it is backward. And, you know, pray. I had someone tell me that about a year and a half, maybe 2 years ago, and I can honestly say that I don't think I've ever read the Scripture since then that I did not first ask God to give me clarity.
Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, I'll give the phone number now if you want to have somebody else listen to this recording or listen to it again to call in, or any of our other recent recordings. The phone number is 641-715-3800. That's 641-715-3800, and enter PIN number 89752. And yeah, this study, the topic, and some of our future topics are from our ABC study at the Amish Voice. So if you're interested in taking the study, then you can write to us at the Amish Voice, P.O. Box 128, Savannah, Ohio, 44874. It's the Amish Voice, P.O. Box 128, Savannah, Savannah, Ohio, 44874, and we'll send you out the first one in the ABC study if you'd like, and you can work through them with us and have them as we're going through these conference calls and study the Bible as you do that. So, yeah. So, Hines, you want to close in prayer?
Yes, sir.
Dear Lord, we just thank you for this hour, Lord. Thank you for the time that we have had to talk about your word, Lord God. I just pray that you would help us, Lord, to just follow you, Lord. Help us to follow your plan for our lives, Lord. Help us to not look to anything else, Lord, but to you for wisdom and for guidance, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, you bless everyone that listened in, Lord. I pray that you'd give us a fire. Help us to continually study your Scriptures, Lord. Help us to just get to understand and to know your word and to apply it, Lord, and help us to be a witness in this world. Lord God, just thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your sending your Son and for dying for our sins, Lord, that we can have an eternity in heaven with you, Lord God. Thank you for being so good. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, and some dark and cold. And there is a spirit who brings a fire.